I got this morning. Pray for Brother Eugene Vickerman. He had to go to the emergency room this morning. He's had that pain for the longest time. This morning, the pain was worse. There was some swelling and some redness. With his blood clots, it's imperative he gets in. So they took Ruth Ann took him in this morning. She's going to give me an update later as to how everything's going so I can let y'all know, but pray for him. That's obviously a very serious concern. Good to see Brother Art, and Brother Art, I hope we can see us. So I don't know, I saw Sister Gloria sent me a picture, and he had this big old plate of French toast, and I about went to have a procedure myself. I was like, if that's the reward for being a good boy at that house. No, but pray for him. You got another one this coming Thursday. Is that correct? So pray for him. And of course, all the other cares and concerns that we have. We're going through in our Sunday school class on the Bible. We've talked about so far the preservation of the Bible. We talked about how we received the Bible. And we left off talking about answering the question, do I need to understand Hebrew and Greek to know the Bible? And the answer that we quickly came to last week was no. The preservation of God's Word extends to our English Bible. Part of that is going into the study of how it was initially translated. And then, of course, we know that the rest of them are not proper translations by how they were translated. The sheer rules and the education you had to have before you could jump into this, it was daunting. I mean, it was a huge checklist you had to get through before they would even let you work on the King James version that we would have today. Now, of course, in attempts to create more versions, they want to put it in the common vernacular. And that's, to me, that's a problem on multiple fronts. If I'm always trying to get the Word of God to catch up with the modern-day English, one, I open the door to opinion slipping in, where I could purposely try to convolute certain translations to fit my opinion, as we saw with Westcott and Hort. The other issues that we try to have there when we're trying to keep things up to modern-day is you're really trying to catch up to a bullet train at this point. We are so far descending in how we communicate, there'd be no way to catch it. Could you imagine a modern-day texting translation of the Scriptures? So much of meaning is lost when you continue to dilute it. There's no point in doing that. Again, my opinion has always been it is better to educate the mind on how to read the King James English than it is to dilute the truth in trying to get it to where we can better understand it. Believe me, it'd be far easier for me to get the kids to understand during family devotions if it were in the modern day English, but there's no way to do so right now. If you were to look at the translations and try to make it to what it is today, there's no way to do it. It's just best, again, we teach the mind a higher form of English than it is for us to try to dispose of the King James Version of it. So when you hold a copy of the King James Version, you hold in your hands the Word of God. This is, again, painstakingly translated from the Greek, from the Hebrew, into what was at the time the modern English. Now, at the time where they initially did this, we're talking really old English. I've got a copy of that in my desk over there, or on my desk, but behind my desk over in there. If you ever want to get a look at what that looked like, and I challenged myself one year, it was the year they were celebrating its birthday, and they came out with a whole bunch of versions of it. So I challenged myself to read it one time all the way through. And it was the slowest I've ever read the Bible through, because I was always stopping and having to look things up. And I tell you what, I gleaned a lot from that time, just because I taught myself to go through slowly, because I had to be more careful with it. But nonetheless, what we have here is very much what they translated. There's been no changes other than the fact that we recognize the wording, and there's a lot less calligraphy to it. But we need to beware all other translations, as the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the American Standard Version, the Good News Bible, the New English Bible, they are all based upon corrupt manuscripts and contain serious errors. Now, normally when you hear something like that, you wonder, all right, well, what version are you selling then? Obviously, you're selling the King James. We have this information apart from anybody who sells it. The same person that would sell you your KJV also has far more copies of the NASB, the NIV, the NKJV. They've got all that. They're selling all that. We know it because they're using corrupt manuscripts, and we know that the manuscripts are corrupt because the person who came up with them and pushed them forward admitted to everyone that that's what they did. Having no intention of their children ever publishing their letters nor their notes, did not think that that would ever happen, so they never hid them. And now we've got the truth that they purposely tried to put their opinions in to try to fix what they didn't like concerning what the original manuscript said. If you don't already possess a Bible, which I think we all have one, go get one. They're about $5. Or, you know, depending on how much you want to spend. In my notes here, it said from $5 to $150. Now, I have seen Bibles out there. I was looking at one yesterday for $500. Now, it was, you look at it, what was on the inside was the same as what you could go buy for $25. It was a Nelson, right? But it was the cover, the fancy cover that brought it up to $500. I looked at that, I go, whoo, no. Right? You can get them everywhere. What was it? We went down to the the Frankenmuth Art Festival. And there was a lady there just giving away KJV. You know what I mean? You'll get a Bible wherever you can possibly be. You look in the hotel rooms, they still have those in the drawers, right? You can find one almost anywhere. A good old-fashioned King James Version. But of course, you already know that. Now, why do we need the Bible? That's a simple question. Most of us already know the answer to that. But if you will, Brother Mike, if you'll look up 1 Peter 2:2, Brother Charlie, I'm going to rope you into this. Matthew 4:4 for me. Picking on the kids in the back of the class today. 1 Peter 2:2. Yes, sir. All right, Brother Charlie.
Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
And Hebrews 5:12 says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. These three passages of Scripture tell us that the Bible is our food. As much as we physically need to eat, spiritually you need to be fed as well. Think about what happens when you don't physically eat. If you go a long period of time, right? Let's say you're in a fast or you're just busy. You get to about 5-6 o'clock in the afternoon and you realize, I haven't had a bite of food all day. Now, some of us, we're trained to that. You can do that. But for some of us, you start to get foggy. Your head starts to get fuzzy. You lose energy. It can become a problem for some of us if you don't have a proper amount of food on a regular scheduled time. Eventually, what will happen is your brain will start to preserve itself. It'll slow down. Your body will start to move slower. You'll lose energy. Your body needs food. Spiritually, it becomes the same. You become more compromised spiritually when you're not reading. You don't grow as much as you should when you're not eating. We had a problem with Gideon with that. If you notice, Gideon has always been a rather short boy, and he's always been that way. We would take him to the doctors, and the doctor would immediately assume that he's not getting enough nutrients. So we kept a food log. And we gave the doctor the food log, and they went through the food log, and they're like, no, for this one, the little one. I'm like, yeah, that's what the little one eats. If you left him loose in the refrigerator, there wouldn't even be the racks left, all right? The only thing he won't eat is a cheeseburger for whatever reason. He won't finish a cheeseburger. We'll eat anything else. Little garbage disposal. He just never grows all that fast. When you're looking at young kids, like what we have, the doctors are always checking for growth. All right, are they eating properly? Not just are they eating, but are they eating the right amount of food? My dear niece, my sweet little niece, she'll only eat pizza, chicken nuggets, and French fries. And that's become kind of a problem. I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday about that. It's a little bit of an uncomfortable thing. Where again, there you got weight problems, but there's nutrient problems. You're growing in the wrong way. It's not right. So doctors look at that. Well, the same thing goes with the Lord. When he's looking at you, he's looking for proper spiritual growth. Are you growing the way you ought to spiritually? Hebrews 5:12 made that apparent, that there could be a point where you've been a member of a Baptist church where the truth is taught for decades, and yet you still can't answer basic doctrinal questions. You can't go to certain passages of Scripture where at that point you should be a leader, but very much you still need to be taught again. We had somebody that we were, I had him in my Sunday school class. It was an adult. We went through pretty much the same stuff we're going through now. And then he got sick, and then he didn't come to church as often as he could, got in kind of a backslidden state. Well, when, the Lord got on him and he was convicted, he came back into the church. Guess one of the first things he asked for? He goes, I want to start back over again. Right? We should be able to progress through, but we should also have the wisdom to know when it's time for us to relearn. Right? Always be feeding yourself spiritually. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you think you know. Always dig in there. We see from Hebrews 4:12 and Ephesians 6:17. Of course, we're all about Ephesians 6:17, the sword that we're supposed to have, but Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we need that. It's a sword. It's both a sword, and as Hebrews gives us, it's a scalpel. That it can reach in, cut out the things that aren't working so well, cut out the bad, so that the proper things can be there, so that we can add in the things that should be there. Psalm 119 verse 11 gives us that the Bible keeps us from sin. And that's something that we need. We need that good influence. We were talking about that. We talk about kids and peer pressure, but how about some of the pressure that we had? There's somebody said yesterday at the conference, I think it was Brother Charlie, most of the people in our church are on one diet or the other. And we talk about that from time to time. What are you doing? What are you doing? That's a good kind of pressure, isn't it? We'll get together on a Friday morning and we'll start talking about biblical things, and we'll start talking about struggles here and there, or we'll be working on something and our salvation or how grateful we are will come up. And we're talking about that. That is a great influence. We need great influence in our lives to keep us from sin. And I'll tell you what, if you're not reading the Bible daily, you're opening yourself up to temptation. Because this book will keep you from sin. And of course, we know the old adage that sin will keep you from the book as well. We need to have a good relationship, a good habit of getting in and reading the Bible. I'll get up in the morning, and one of the first things I want is a good cup of coffee. And for those of you that wake up that way, you know what that's like. All right, I gotta get a cup of coffee. Maybe you're a water person. I gotta get up. I gotta get my first glass of water in the day. We all have things we like. I'll get up and I want to have this. We need to have that same kind of relationship with the Bible. All right, now that I've gotten up and I'm dressed and I'm all set to go, I got up early this morning. Let me sit down and let me read for a while. Let me get my soul refreshed, right? I took a shower, it refreshed my body. Let me sit down and read the word and refresh my soul. Let's put some effort into our spirit as much as we would our bodies. Psalm 119 verse 105 gives us that the Bible is a light and a lamp unto our feet. You're familiar with that passage of scripture, no doubt. It's a lighthouse. It's a flashlight. It tells me where to go. It shows me where all the dangers are. When I was a kid, my dad used to take us through those woods that my grandparents owned. And as he would hold the flashlight, sometimes we would just have the one. So my dad would be like, all right, watch out. There's a root over the path. And we'd step over it and we'd know to watch out for it. And there it is. Well, that's what the Bible does. Hey, watch out for this kind of a person. Watch out for this kind of a deal. When someone says this, know that this is what's going to happen. Hey, if you're doing this in your life, this will be what's there. And we watch out for those and we're mindful of those. But could you imagine wandering through the woods with no flashlight at all? Well, that's a welcome invitation to trip over a tree and get a black eye, bust up your teeth or something. We wouldn't do that physically, therefore we shouldn't do it spiritually. We need the Bible on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's go ahead and go there. Again, another familiar passage of scripture. We should all know this one pretty well, but we're going to pick at it for a little bit, so let's look at it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, very first we see their doctrine. Well, what's doctrine? Doctrine tells you what's right. What's reproof? Reproof fixes you when you're not right. Correction, how to get right once you're wrong. And instruction, how to keep right. And we need those things on a daily basis because we are not creatures as sinners. We're not creatures that want to admit that we're wrong. We may even be able to admit that we're wrong on the big things and be comfortable with it. But to say that I need daily correction, daily instruction, and I need daily reminders of what's right and what's wrong, we hold off on that. We don't want to admit that there might be anything wrong with us. Well, you're just the sinner you were when God saved you a year ago, a decade ago, a century ago. It doesn't matter. You are still a sinner and you still need regular fixes. I talked about that when I first came here, that one of my big points of study will be how to run the race well and how to finish well, as Paul put it. How do I do that and not be like so many other preachers out there that get 20 years, 15 years into the ministry and burn out, let their sin get in the way, let a lack of integrity pull them out? Well, guess what the main point of it is? It's getting into Scripture daily and abiding by it. And letting it strengthen you. Because what will happen after a while is you get complacent. Well, I've studied everything. I've preached everything. Right? I've run into a few preachers and they say, well, come back and talk to me when you've preached through the entirety of the Bible. And you can't find anything left. There's always something there. There is. And if I come to the point where I've preached all the way through the Bible, guess what? We'll go through that bad boy backwards if we have to. We're not done and it's not done with us. Right, there's no point where Scripture is done with you and you no longer have the ability to go on to autopilot. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we also see, and this is a good thing to remember, the Word of God is for our comfort. It's for our comfort. I'll tell you something about me. I'm not doing it today, but oftentimes I wear suspenders and a belt. Anybody here, you're a suspenders and a belt person? Want to know why? It's comfortable, isn't it? I could put stuff on my belt when I got to put stuff on my belt, and I don't have to be concerned. I've got the rigidity that the belt gives, but I've also got the suspenders there because I shift a little bit. and it's good to have that there. It's for my comfort. So I'm not sitting there looking like some hoodlum going like this five times a day just trying to straighten myself out. Right? We do things for our comfort. You know, you think about how your bedroom is set up if you're married. You like the room a certain way. She likes the room a certain way. So you compromise and keep the room the way she likes. And that's how it is. You know, Danielle will sit there. She's got two blankets and a sheet. I slept last night with no blanket, no sheet, because it's hot in that room. You know, you have a certain thing that makes you comfortable. The Bible can be both structure to make you comfortable, and it can be both, and it can also be, well, comfort, soft, warm, relaxing. It can be both of those things. My life needs the rigidity of suspenders and a belt. My spiritual life needs the rigidity of the Bible. And I'm comfortable with that. It keeps me safe. It's a seatbelt. It's a guidepost. I'm comfortable with it. We talked, again, referring back to being up north, there were paths that I knew like the back of my hand. I could run through them barefoot in the middle of the night. Wouldn't bother me at all. At least back when I was a kid, I could do that, and that was perfectly fine. But I was comfortable with those paths, right? I was comfortable with the understanding of it. The Bible can be that way as I'm going through. I'm comfortable here in the book of Matthew chapter whatever because I've been through here so many times. So now that I'm comfortable, I can really get in and really pull this thing apart and really study. All right, so now let's talk about the comfort that it is. Here I am. I'm having a rough day. I've got the comfort of the book of Psalms, of Proverbs. I've got the promises of God littered through all 66 books to just reaffirm to me that he's there, he cares, and he's listening. We need this book just as much for our instruction as we do our comfort. Now, what should we do with the Bible? This is a pretty easy one to go with. Brother Tim, can I get you to read something for me? John 5:39. And then, Brother Bill, you feel comfortable reading? 2 Timothy 2:15. Then Brother Charlie, James 1:22. Then Brother Mike, 1 Corinthians 2:13. James 1:22. John 5:39. All right, so the very first thing we see there is we need to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures for what? Well, that's my favorite way of Bible study. Get in there. Dig through it. See what's there. One of the things that I would do when we would be tearing apart a home, let's say somebody moved out and they left all their junk behind. You can't just reach into a drawer and start dumping things out. You'll reach in there, you'll catch a hypodermic needle or something like that. So you kind of put your glove on and you're cautious and how can get, maybe it was one of those drawers you could pull all the way out and just dump, not have to look at everything. I love those drawers. But every now and then you're pulling stuff out and you're just careful. You're searching. You're picking through carefully so you don't get poked, you don't get stabbed, you don't have to go to the doctors today. Careful searching through it. And that's the way we're going through the Bible. I'm looking. Not for anything in particular, but I'm looking at everything. I'm searching through it. What's here? What do I have? All right, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Very good. Now study. So I've searched it, and you know, I caught a hold of something that I don't know anything about. Here's this thing, and it's kind of causing a question mark. Or if you're like me, you'll get a hold of something. You're like, I really, really like this. Let's go down that avenue for a couple days, right? So I'm studying it now. I'm going to pull out my Bible dictionary. I'm going to pull out my concordance. I'm going to pick these words apart. If you've got a study Bible, you'll see those extra verses alongside that go with that chapter. Those are comparative texts. So I'll go and visit there. Sometimes I'll go to my concordance or I'll pull it up on my computer depending on how fancy I feel that day. And I'll pull out, okay, well here's everywhere where that word is. And I'll pull out a thesaurus. These are other words that match that word. So I'm going to look up verses that go according to that. All right, now it's led me over here to this passage of Scripture that tells a historical account. Let me take a minute to camp there to see how this thing that I'm studying affected this historical event. And you really take your time through and you use your tools. Now, commentaries can be good, But most commentaries can be bad. Remember, the Word of God taught through somebody who believes in false religion will be a poisonous thing. It'll always be tainted by that. If you've got somebody who's writing a commentary and they're letting their religion, you know, they're Catholic, they're Reformers, they're whatever religion, depict what they're saying, you're going to get a bad understanding. But if I take somebody who study Scripture through letting Scripture interpret Scripture, you're going to have a more strong concordance, or not a concordance, a more strong commentary on what they've got. I would struggle to pick up a commentary written by a Methodist or a Catholic. It's just not something I would do. I don't even think they have commentaries for Catholics. but nonetheless, I'd struggle to do something like that. Doesn't give us a lot left on the table, I understand, but again, it is better to be cautious than it is to be wrong. All right, who's got James 1:22?
But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Now think about that. I've done my search. Now I've done weeks of study, and I have come to where the Bible wants me to come. God put it in there, and I've understood it, and I'm right where God wants me to be, and I don't do it. What a waste. You put all this effort into it, and you didn't do anything. When I was working at a sub shop as a kid, it was the day it's almost 20 years ago now. Remember when we had the big power outage affected most of the country? And took power out for about 3 days. I was at work when the power went out. And you know what I had done? I had prepped all the tomatoes. I'd cut all the lettuce. I got all the meats out. I dated and timed everything. I did all my morning prep work. And just as I was about to go out and flip the sign over to let people in to get sandwiches, the power was out. Well, no power, no cash register. All my change is in the drawer, right? So my boss gave me a call on my cell phone, said, "Don't open." So, okay. Was just sit there and do some cleaning. Well, I cleaned and I cleaned and I cleaned and I cleaned. And I put all the fruits and all the veggies into the refrigerator, in the cooler that we had there. After a while, went next door, bought a bunch of ice to put into the cooler just to kind of help out. But I prepped that whole morning for nobody to come into the restaurant and eat any of the food. Why would you spend all that time preparing your heart for obedience, preparing your mind for obedience, and then choke when it comes down to it? Right, we wouldn't do that. We recently had an Olympian get in trouble for that. You put in all the effort, you put in all the work, and when it comes down to it, you just don't go all the way through. Well, that's not who we're supposed to be. God gives us the Word of God not just to know, but to also obey. Who had 1 Corinthians 2:13? There you go. Now, from there, we see the proper order of Bible study. A heart that is close to the Holy Spirit and comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. So if I go out and I've got this comment, or I got this book written by Dr. James Dobson, and I see where it doesn't quite line up with what I see in Scripture, but because he is a very powerful writer and he's a very popular preacher or theologian, whatever we want to call him, I'm going to let that color my Bible study. No, the Bible should tell you what the Bible says. And we need to cling to that sort of thing. Now, I've got books on Dr. James Dobson. I've got books written by other men who don't necessarily have the Bible 100%. I've got those. You know what I do when I see that they don't agree with Scripture? I take my little pen out and I'll scratch it out. And depending on the book, I can sit there and I can go, all right, what I need to do is when I get to this point, I need to look up this chapter or look up this verse. And that'll tell me more truth than what this passage is. And some books I'll go 1, 2, 3, trash can. And especially if it's in the first chapter, I'm already done with this. There's not enough good that's going to be in this book to counteract the bad. And my worst thing is something terrible happens to me. Someone's packing up my library and they go, oh, he believed this? That's why the Lord took him. You know what I mean? I just, all joking aside, I'd be terrified of that. And I've heard some preachers, they'll draw a little skull and crossbones on things to let them know that the book's dangerous. If the book's dangerous, get it out of there. Right? I've got kids, I wouldn't keep a venomous snake. You know what I mean? Just get it out of the house. 2 Timothy 4:2. Did I give that to anybody? Good, because I'm already turned there. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, we did take a peek at this. Am I in the right area? Yeah, I am. 4:2. We did take a peek at this, but ultimately what we get out of that is we ought to preach God's word. Right? Preach God's word, not take a little kid's Sunday school class surrounded by a bunch of rock and hip-hop music and call it a church service. No, we're to preach the word. Psalm 1:2 gives us that we ought to meditate on God's word. What does that mean? Do I cross my leg and go, om? No. Meditate simply means to ponder over. Shut the TV off. Turn your phone down for a second. Stop and really consider through those scriptures. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What is my responsibility with it? Colossians 3:16 says, let it dwell in us. Goes along with Psalm 119:11 that says, memorize scripture. We ought to be marinated in the word of God. When we speak, it ought to almost have a connotation of one who has learned in that way. You ever talk to somebody and they talk in a certain way and you go, okay, you're a Catholic. And they'll talk and they'll say a certain thing and you go, okay, you're a vegan. They talk a certain way and you hear out of what they're saying a little bit of their philosophy. You ought to smell and sound just like the Word of God. So marinated in it that no, there is no doubt as to what's in you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning.